I ran into this prayer by Henry Nouwen, the late Henry Nouwen, and he says these words. He says, "You're not what you do. You are not what people might say about you. You are not what you have." And he was a person who worked with people with disabilities. So you are not the sum of your abilities or disabilities. And he says, "Your life is not rooted in the world, the things the world gives you, the good things, but also the bad things. No, your life is rooted in the truth of your spiritual identity. And our spiritual identity is that we are children of God through Christ, in whom God's love is made flesh and made perfect, or in a sense, whole." So we're continuing a bit in that theme. A month ago, we looked at John chapter 9 when I was here, and I'd like to read a little further into that, into John chapter 10, and the very familiar passage about the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd and his flock. And usually the focus, and a big part of John chapter 10, the focus is on the shepherd, on the character of the true shepherd. But today we're going to look at a different layer, at more the first part of John chapter 10, where the focus is on the sheep. And the question is, what does it take to be a healthy, grass-munching sheep, metaphorically speaking, of course? So, in John chapter 9, we had the question that we looked at last time, which was the disciples asked the question, who sinned that this man was born blind? Okay, this man was blind from birth. And they asked, who sinned to cause this? Was it his parents or was it himself? You know, there must have been a cause, okay? And Jesus says, neither he nor his parents. Instead, he says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Okay, the work of God can be displayed in the brokenness of life, in the brokenness of human beings. Now that ended in quite a stir because the man received his sight. He was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus put mud on his eyes. You don't do mud on the Sabbath, right? And he's interrogated by the religious leaders, the gatekeepers of religion in Israel. And he witnessed to them on what he knew. He said, the man they called Jesus healed me. And then a little bit later, he's interrogated a bit more, and he says, well, he must be from God because he opened my eyes. Now, the result is that the man was thrown out of the synagogue. Thrown out of the synagogue. And let's pick it up again by reading the end of chapter 9. Read this last time too. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I'd like to just stop it there for a moment before we read the rest. You see the irony here? The irony? The blind man's given sight and he sees Jesus for the first time. He sees people for the first time. And the work of God is displayed in this restoration of his sight. And Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Basically, do you believe in the divine come to earth in human flesh? And that man says, yes, I believe. And he worships him. He worships him. Yet the Pharisees, who were actually called the enlightened ones in their culture, they were blind. Blind to what? To the work of God. Now that's the backdrop for the discourse on the shepherd and his flock. You have that background. And so the question then arises, who really are the sheep that belong to the true shepherd? Who is this flock of Jesus' sheep? And so chapter 10, starting at verse 1, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now from there we get into more the character of the true shepherd, the good shepherd. I just want to read a few verses. It probably won't be on the screen here, but verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. But those words especially, my sheep listen to my voice. And that's the simple truth here. Those who belong to the true shepherd are those who listen to his voice. So that raises a question for us this morning. How well do we listen? How well do we listen? Nicky Gumbel, he's the guy who did the Alpha course. Anybody remember that? About 20 years ago, 25 years ago? Alpha course. He said that too often, he says, we know we're called to pray. And so we spend effort or time in prayer. But he says too often, it's only one-sided. It's only one part of the dialogue. We talk to God, and God has to listen. And he says, imagine going to the doctor and doing that. You know, you go into the doctor's office, and you explain the things that are wrong with you. You know, I got the sore knee here, and my digestion isn't very good, and I'm a bit lightheaded lately. And you tell the doctor everything that you think is wrong with you, and then you stand up and you say, well, thank you, that was very good, I'm glad I could share that, and I feel much better now, and you walk out. Okay, that would be ridiculous, but isn't that sometimes our default mode with prayer? We talk to God, God has to listen, but do we listen for the shepherd's voice? In the Old Testament, before the fall into sin, we have the first man and woman, and what did they do? It says Adam walked with God in the garden and talked with God like there were no barriers. Okay? Face-to-face conversation, walking together. After the fall, there was this distance, this separation. This distance grew. And so God would have to come in special ways to speak to mankind. He would send prophets to speak for him. Hebrews chapter 1 was read earlier. God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various places. And then in these last days, he had spoken to us by his Son. As with the blind man, healed of his blindness, the Son comes into his life and speaks to him. What's the scene there? We have this man, he's thrown out of the synagogue. Imagine that. Synagogue means to come together, but he's thrown out, the opposite of what it should be, shunned by his community. And Jesus hears about this, and it's like, oh no, that's terrible. And what does Jesus do? Well, as the good shepherd, he leaves the 99, and he makes this priority to go find this man. And he finds the man, and the man recognizes his voice. Of course. Of course, the man has never seen Jesus before. Up to just recently, he's never seen people before. He's felt their faces, I'm sure, and been loved by his parents. But he's never seen Jesus until later when he washes his eyes. He doesn't really know Jesus from Adam. But he recognized his voice. People who have visual impairment sometimes often have an extra sense as far as discerning or hearing different voices, picking out different voices. And he recognizes Jesus' voice. The question is, we don't see Jesus in a sense either. We don't have any photos of him. He's not physically present, bodily present. But do we also recognize his voice? You know, Jesus ascended, but as he promises, he still speaks to us. How does he do that? Well, through the Bible, of course, right? How else? How else? John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The Father will give you another counselor, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things." Jesus continues to speak by his Holy Spirit. And how does he do that? Well, various ways. Various ways. Through people who are filled with his Spirit, perhaps. Christians are called anointed, Christ anointed. Okay? People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have the Holy Spirit working through them. Jesus can speak in that way through his followers. Sometimes it can be fairly direct without a human mediator. Sometimes Jesus can put words, not just thoughts, but actual words in our heads. I can give you examples of that in Scripture. Acts chapter 8. Verse 24, it says, "The Holy Spirit told Philip to go to this specific road." How did he tell Philip? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it was, when that was written, people knew that the Holy Spirit tells you things. So they didn't have to explain that. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go to this road south of town. Acts chapter 10, verse 19, the Spirit said to Peter while he was contemplating his vision, "There are three men waiting. Go with them." Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Peter said, "The Spirit told me." And nobody questioned that. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Spirit said, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for a certain mission." Acts chapter 16, verse 2, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow Paul and Barnabas, or his companions, to preach in the province of Asia. You know, Jesus had ascended, but Christ continues to speak, sometimes very specifically, by His Holy Spirit. Now that raises this question, what about us today? What about us today? How do you respond when someone says to you, you know, God told me that I need to do this? How do you respond to that? A little bit of red flags, maybe? A little bit of a red flag? I think sometimes we have reason for suspicion. I remember being on a YWAM team, and one of the main leaders, speakers, warned young women, especially young women, to be aware of young men on the team who might come up to them and say, God told me that we should be together as a couple. Apparently, there's some room for error there as far as what God says and doesn't say. The health and wealth gospel. Leaders. Robbers. You know, God told me that you need to give all of this money to this ministry. And a little bit later, God told me that I would be blessed, and there's this multi-million-dollar mansion that God wants me to have. Okay, false prophets who enter not through the gate of truth, but of falseness. Lazy persons. You know, God told me that I don't need to work, that He would provide for this skateboard ministry that I'm doing. Nothing against skateboard ministries. I think they can be great, but get a job too. You know, God's name is often taken in vain, but the Holy Spirit is also sometimes taken in vain to justify greed or laziness or manipulation or wastefulness. Certainly we need to discern. 1 John chapter 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. How do we test them? Well, with Scripture, of course. Scripture is the canon, the rule, the guide for us. But also through the community of faith and through wise people who themselves have a good measure of the Holy Spirit. Test the spirits. But the reason for testing is because the Spirit of Jesus still speaks. The reason for testing is because the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, still speaks in various ways. You know, why is it that when we speak to God, we call it prayer, but if someone claims that Jesus speaks to us, we call it suspect? Through the centuries, Christians have been extremely open in this, about the Holy Spirit speaking. Saint Ignatius, in the 16th century, talked about movements of the soul. Movements of the soul. John Calvin talked about the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. In the Great Awakening in the 1700s in Britain, they talked about promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. Truth is, Jesus still speaks today, convicting people of sin, challenging us, pointing to a different direction, to new paths, comforting us, assuring us of His presence, assuring us that it's going to be okay, calling us to action, calling us to sacrifice, calling us to oneness together. Just as with Philip, the Apostle Philip, and Peter, and this former blind person who heard and then saw and believed and was assured of his wonderful identity. You know, for the past 450 or so years, we've been in this scientific age or this age of rationalism. And it's not all bad. It's good to be rational in some ways. It's also the age of dogmatic theology. I kind of was taught in that age in seminary, and it was just starting to crack open a bit. But the assumption was that, and I was actually told this by, read this by a couple of the books that we had to read, that God only speaks today through his Bible, okay? Properly interpreted, you know, with all the right verb interpretations. But increasingly in the last 20, 30 years, that old dogma is being reconsidered with the question, isn't God's voice so much bigger and more alive? Certainly the Bible is our guide and our canon, but you know, some of you may have experienced something of the shepherd's voice in a much more personal way or more specific way. You struggle with a major decision and suddenly it becomes clear, and it's like God put the words right in your mind. Or you're anxious about something or fearful about something, and suddenly you receive words of assurance, and you just know it's the shepherd's voice speaking those words. John Ortberg, he wrote this rather optimistic title, The Life You've Always Wanted. I remember hearing him once in a speech, and he said he was laying awake at night and struggling over something, and he suddenly got this very clear prompting, and he was just amazed at the words that were given to him, just like that. It was like they're being spoken to him directly. And he was so amazed that he woke up his wife, who was sleeping beside him, and then he realized that maybe that wasn't a prompting by the Holy Spirit. But he was so amazed by the clarity. Sometimes it's a bit different. My father was, when he was my age, he was working on a trail in the forest on this steep side slope, and suddenly he heard the words, move! Like, get out of the way! And he moved very quickly up the hill, and just as he did, this tree from way up the hill came crashing down, this dead tree just came crashing down right in the spot where he was working, and it totally freaked him out. There's no wind, there's no reason why that happened then. And he turned around to where he had heard this voice, and there was no one there. I could see clearly through the whole area, and he said, "Yeah, I heard these words." The question is, how might we also listen to the shepherd's voice? How might we actually increase our capacity to hear the shepherd's voice? I think there's just some very simple things that we can bear in mind. One is just to spend time with the shepherd. The disciples spent time with the shepherd. Us too, when we spend time in the Word, or even coming here on a Sunday morning, or in a small group, just listening. You get to know the shepherd's voice. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs too. You can hear the shepherd's voice. When someone says, "God told me these words," it's a lot less suspicious if you know that person is familiar with Jesus and walks with Jesus in life. Spending time with Jesus can grow our authenticity and our spiritual authority. Second thing, spend time with Jesus. Second thing, be attentive. Be attentive. I'm not always attentive when my wife calls me to supper or starts to explain something to me while I'm on my phone. But be attentive. The blind man, he had that extra sense of hearing. There's this play in which Joan of Arc, the character of Joan of Arc, suddenly says in passionately, says the voice of God speaks to you all the time, but you never listen. So be attentive. Parents, it's very important when your children come to you that you're attentive to them. You're not on your iPhone either, because that increases their anxiety. But how do we practice attentiveness with the true shepherd? The Word made flesh come down into our lives. Special time. A special time or a special place can help. You know, put the cell phone down, put it on silent mode, turn the radio off in the car. I have this special time when I drive, deliver plants to Vancouver Island mainly and down to Seattle, but I always turn off the radio the first hour. And that's a special time and a special place for me to, usually it's like 5 a.m, so there's not much traffic, and I can, just spend that time listening to the shepherd's voice. My mind will wander, but I'll come back to what I'm thinking about and pray about that, and just listen. Special time, special place, like Jacob in the Old Testament, suddenly in this remote place after fleeing from his brother Esau, and he has this vision, and he says, this remote desert place is none other than the house of God, and he named it Bethel. And special disciplines like silence and solitude and fasting, so that we recognize our dependence and our limitations and lay ourselves bare before God. How might we grow in attentiveness? What small steps might you take? What small space might you start with to give that space to show God you're serious about building up a sensitivity and an awareness of the shepherd's voice? How might you do that individually? How might we together, if we're not already doing that, do that communally? In the early church, they used to gather and wait. Gather and pray. Wait for God to guide them. Pray in silence and fast as a community in special times. The Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., it was a church where they used to, maybe they still do, they used to seek guidance on important matters, and they would do this thing, what they called sounding the call. Sounding the call. People would then devote themselves to prayer and to listening for the shepherd's voice. Myself, I was at a conference a number of years ago, and we were invited at the end of the time together of instruction, we were invited into a half hour of silence, and we were just to ask the question, Lord, do you have anything specifically that you want to say to me? And so we all sat in this room, there's about 20 of us, and the first thing is my stomach going to growl? We sat in silence and got used to the stomach's growling, And after half an hour, we were just asked, has the Lord spoken to you, and do you have anything to share? And slowly, one by one, people would begin sharing. And for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, there was tearful sharing, because we knew that God had spoken. So the truth is, how does the flock today, how do we grow and flourish? How does the kingdom of Christ advance? Not by power or wealth or weapons, but as the song says, by your spirit we are led. And our loving shepherd so desires to lead us personally and communally, and sometimes very specifically by his Holy Spirit. He calls us by name. He knows each one of us, cares for us deeply. The question is, do we know his voice? Some people never listen. It's too too subjective, too dangerous. And certainly, as mentioned, we need to discern between the true shepherd and false opposing voices. But in this passage, who were those who were being warned? Who are the ones who didn't hear the shepherd's voice? The leaders of the establishment who discerned and discerned and discerned, who discussed and studied and debated everything, but wouldn't hear, wouldn't listen. And they missed the true shepherd's voice speaking to them, blinded by their own lawyerly, prideful objectivism. John chapter 1, he came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive them. Many said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others listened and became his own and were led through the gate for safety and out to the pasture for food to strengthen them and to satisfy them. And some were led into dark and difficult places, like sheep among wolves, so that there too the glory of God would be revealed. Let's go to God in prayer. Jesus, Savior, Lord, Great Shepherd, are you the shepherd standing on tiptoe, calling us, waiting for an emerging, spirit-led, listening, new generation? If so, what do you have to say to us? Amen.